Mark chapter 14, and we commence the reading at verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." We find this little episode in three of the four Gospels. In Matthew chapter 26, here in Mark 14, and also in John chapter 12. We need to piece together these accounts to get the full picture. Mark tells us that this happened in Simon the leper's house at Bethany. John says that the other friends of Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, were invited to Simon's house too. Martha prepared the supper, and Mary was this woman having an alabaster box of ointment. So that house then at Bethany had four people in it, each with a reason to be grateful to Jesus, and each who did something to show that gratitude. There was Simon the leper, whose house it was, and of course Jesus had healed him from his leprosy, and he had opened his home to the Master. Then there was Martha, of course, whose brother Lazarus Jesus had raised from the dead. She prepared the supper in Simon's house, saved the man from doing it. Mary, also, whose brother Lazarus Jesus had raised from the dead, she showed her gratitude with this alabaster box of ointment. And Lazarus, well, Lazarus never speaks. You don't hear anything from him. But he is just there and is showing his gratitude by his living presence as a standing testimony to the power and grace of Christ who raised him from the dead. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of the variety among the Lord's redeemed ones. You've got Simon, who can use his house for Jesus. You've got Martha, who can use her cooking skills for Jesus. You've got Mary, who can show her devotion with this costly box of fragrant oil. You've got Lazarus, who is just there and quietly testifying to what the Lord has done for him. And all the Lord's people are different, aren't they? And each one possesses different gifts and capacities and opportunities for good. And in these four, there are these differences, and yet the Lord loves them all, and the Lord appreciates them all. Now, it's interesting that it was Mary who did this deed upon Jesus. We know that she once sat at Jesus' feet and heard his teaching while her sister Martha overdid things in the kitchen, went too far, did more than was required, and got all flustered and cross and came out and wanted Mary to be rebuked. And sometimes it might be levelled at Mary that she was the one who perhaps was over-contemplative and a little more spiritual than perhaps was wise. And yet here, you see, she is the one who is active. And she gets up and she does this deed upon the Lord Jesus. And it shows that the most contemplative and quiet and devotional among the Lord's people can also be zealous when the time comes and the opportunity comes. And in fact, the two must always be kept together, mustn't they? At the feet of the Master, hearing his word, and on your feet for the Master, serving him and doing things for him. The two must be kept together. As in Psalm 139 verse 2, "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine up rising." You see, where there is the down sitting of the proper quiet time and the devotional life, walking with him, then there can be the uprising of living for him, serving him, that will be sure to be blessed. And this was Mary. Well, I want us to look just at that little phrase in verse 8 here, where Jesus says of her, "She hath done what she could." Isn't that a lovely thing to say? Sometimes the Lord sums up an individual's life with a concise tribute, just a few words in summary. You've got it of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Caleb, he wholly followed the Lord. David, the man after God's own heart. Abraham, the friend of God. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is Mary's tribute. She hath done what she could. Could this be our tribute as well? Let us look at this little phrase. And first of all, let us notice that there is a reason for this. She hath done what she could. Now, this was a remarkable act. In verse 3, we are told that this was an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Now, John chapter 12 and verse 3 tells us the additional detail that as well as going upon the head of Jesus, it went over his whole body and even down upon his feet, and that Mary wiped his feet with her hair as well. So the whole person of Jesus was anointed with this fragrant oil. Now we're told in verse 5 that it could have fetched 300 pence. Now that might not sound much in today's terms, but that was nearly a year's wages of a working man. And this was a very expensive thing. Why was it expensive, this spikenard? Well, it was an oil that was made from pure nard, called spikenard because of the particular formation of spikes near the bottom of the stem. And it was an aromatic plant found in the Himalayas between Tibet and India. And it was such a remote region to reach that you had to go to it through passes on camel and then come back that way and bring it back and process it and sell it and so on. And it was really the highest grade fragrant oil produced at such expense. And that was why it was so costly to buy and to own. This alabaster box would have been a flask made from thin shell-like material, And Mary would have broken it at the neck and would have poured the whole thing on Jesus' head. And so you see, it was a lavish thing. There was nothing left of this oil. It was all poured upon Jesus. And this very expensive thing was all given to him. Now Mary is expressing something, and she is saying by this deed that Jesus is worthy of this. Love delights to give, doesn't it? And the more ardent the love, the more the desire to give. And in fact, where there is great love, there is great giving, even to sacrifice. And of course, the Master himself, the Lord Jesus, is the supreme example of that. He loved me and gave himself for me, writes the Apostle Paul. And Mary, you see, has caught something of the spirit of that. And here, you see, all that she had, the costliest of things, she all poured out upon Jesus, everything given up to him at cost and sacrifice. She hath done what she could. Now this stands for sacrificial service for the Master. In other words, whatever we do for him, we do it with everything we have. We read in Ephesians 6 and verse 6 just now, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You know the difference between someone who does something and it's done in such a perfunctory or such a unenthusiastic way that you say, ah, his heart is not in it. But there's someone else who does it in such a way that you say, wow, they do it with all their heart. And this is it, you see, living for Christ and serving Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, the love of Christ constraineth us. We judge that he who died and rose again is the one to whom we should live, not for ourselves, but for him. That constraining love of Christ that holds us in its vice-like grip and impels us to give our all for him. Revelation 2, verses 3 and 4, where the Lord Jesus speaks through John's letter to that church at Ephesus. And I wonder if because he had to say these words, that's the reason why that church became extinct eventually. Revelation 2 and verse 3. For my name's sake thou hast laboured and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Repent and do the first work. You see, there were those first works, that first love. But after a while, the works carried on being done, but the love declined. And so it became a mechanical thing that they were doing, instead of an ardent, loving thing for Christ. And Jesus knows that the love was going out of it, and he feels it, and he calls for them to repent of that and be restored. And it's terribly easy, isn't it, dear friends, especially if we've been Christians for years, to carry on mechanically just the same way, living and serving and being Christians, everything the same on the outside, and yet the Lord who looketh upon the heart can see that it's not quite the ointment of spikenard now being lavished upon Jesus. The heart is not there. It's an easier thing. It's a more hasty thing. It's a more purely dutiful thing. And the Lord knows when it is so. Ah, but Mary, she hath done what she could. Our giving our serving, our visiting people in need, our offers of help, our kind interest and support that we show toward fellow Christians, our attendance on the Lord's Day and at weeknights, only the best. Doing what we can is what Mary did. Now, near the place where they were in Bethany, there was the Mount of Olives. And there were olive plants or bushes, trees, and you could get berries from them and process them and make olive oil. And it was plentiful. Olive oil was plentiful and very, very inexpensive. Ah, but olive oil will not do. It must be the ointment, the oil of spikenard, very precious. And you see, there is olive oil service for Christ, and there is spikenard service for Christ. And the Lord knows the difference. And we know the difference, don't we? And how the Lord appreciates Mary. She hath done what she could. I was pleased to hear from our brother Mac this morning after the service. He mentioned a lady whom he'd heard about, and in her giving to the Lord's treasury in the church, she would choose a note, a money note that was new and crisp, if possible. Coins that were fresh and clean and new and shining. And if the note was not new, she would iron the note. If the coins were not new and shining, she would scrub them and make them shining, and she would give these to the Lord's treasury. Now you see, that might seem ridiculous on the surface, but you can appreciate the spirit behind it, can't you? Nothing but the best, the finest, the most presentable for Jesus. And that's doing what she could, and that's saying Jesus is worthy. And this is the reason why the Lord said these words of Mary. And that's the lesson here. Now, why did Jesus actually say these words more particularly? She hath done what she could. Well, because you see, if you go back to verses 4 and 5, you will see that after this act was performed, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? It might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus defends Mary against this, you see. Now, John chapter 12 tells us that the one who spoke first here was Judas Iscariot. And of course, being the treasurer, he resented that here was a lost opportunity. Oh, 300 pence could have been raised from this and given to the poor. Not, says John, that he cared for the poor, but he kept the bag and stole from it, and so he would have had more to steal from. And so there was Judas's comment. But the thing is that when Judas started, on the face of it, being so concerned about the poor, the other disciples chimed in, and they also said it, and they murmured against her. Wholehearted, zealous, ardent life and service for Jesus is not always appreciated, is it? We don't wonder that Judas couldn't enter into it. After all, he had no heart for Christ at all. And being unregenerate, he would have resented anything being given to Christ at whatever cost. His heart was stone and cold, and he could only think of using the money for something else. And of course, unbelievers don't understand, do they? I remember Vernon Higham preaching recently in Kayagurle, and he said that when he was converted, and he told his college authorities, I think one of the professors at the college where he was training for the ministry, he was unregenerate at that point, he was converted, and then he told this college professor, And this college professor said, "Don't you go too far." And Vernon Higham said, "How too far? As far as heaven?" You see, they don't understand, do they? "Oh, don't be too extreme. Don't go over the top. Don't go too far into it." And how can you avoid that, dear friends, when you really know Christ, and when he fires the heart, and when he is the beloved of your soul? Unbelievers are always lecturing Christians about don't go too far, and don't go get too enthusiastic, and don't take things too far along because of this and because of that and of the other. Ah, oh, dear friends, that's strange, isn't it? It's strange to tell someone in love, "Don't go too far, don't love too much, otherwise it might lead to marriage." Oh, love is something that is ardent and enthusiastic. And here you see it's love for Christ, isn't it? Whether it's a man or a woman, she has done what she could. And Jesus said, "Don't you criticize and don't you condemn this my servant." Lovely, isn't it? Stands up for her. But what should puzzle us, dear friends, is the attitude of the other disciples, who should have known better. And it only needs one Judas-like voice to sadly infect the thinking of others. And how could it be that others of Jesus' own disciples could think that this was wasted upon Christ? How could they think anything wasted upon Christ? The kind of attitude is still with us amongst the Lord's people. I remember someone once who got told, when she used her one free evening in the week from the busy program of evangelism in the local church, she used the one free evening in the week to have some Bible study on her own, to feed her soul, help her grow in grace and spend time with the Lord, and got lectured by a deacon of the church. "Oh, well, we could all spend our evenings, couldn't we, in our holy little place, being edified, when there are millions of souls perishing all the time around us." And this person very wisely said, "Well, there are millions of souls perishing at night. Does that mean I don't get my night's sleep?" You see, there is a time to spend with Christ. Is a time for oneself alone with him, to give him that spikenard service, that which is so costly but so precious and so delightful for him. And even real disciples don't appreciate it sometimes. "Oh, you don't need to spend, you don't need to have a quiet time, you don't need to be always praying, you don't need to read your Bible. It's practical Christianity." How practical or useful will it be, dear friends, if it is not suffused with the presence of Christ and his blessing? How sad, how sad. There are critics who would say that unless every church service is an evangelistic occasion, or if the church itself is not like a soul-winning centre and sees evangelism as the first and foremost thing, then it's wrong. Well, there are plenty of churches that do that, and they have come to such terrible grief over the generations when they get things the wrong way round. It's the Lord Jesus. The church is for his worship and his honour, his glory and praise, and the spread of his word among his people for their edification, that we might grow up to him, and we shall evangelize rightly enough as he blesses us. But waste, waste, when it could have been used for something else. Something else could have been done. What an amazing thing. But isn't this a species, dear friends, of the way the Lord Jesus is an advocate for his people? Look at that word in verse 6. "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her?" Mary's heart must have leapt to hear that word. Because Jesus was saying, in effect, "Don't you criticize what she has done." And he defends her against her critics. And you see, Mary can feel that if Jesus smiles, it doesn't matter who else frowns. As long as you are right with him, never mind about anybody, he is the only one we need to concentrate on, isn't it, in pleasing. In verse 7, look, he even goes into this explanation, which is quite satisfactory. You've got the poor with you always. You can do them good any time you like. You're not going to have me always with you. And then verse 8, it's as if she's anticipated my death and my burial. Look at verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel, meaning this written gospel, shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And again tonight, dear friends, it's happened, hasn't it? A memorial, which is repeated. Jesus says, wherever this gospel is read and preached, Mary and her deed will be spoken of, and so it is again. And Lord has immortalized her in this world by giving her this standing commemoration, which is repeated every time either Matthew, Mark or John are read or preached from. What a tremendous advocate our Lord is. What an amazing defense and vindication of the rightness of what Mary has done this is. Well, he's our advocate as well, and if we aim to please him, he will take care of any critics. That's why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 4 verses 3 and 4, he can say, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. I don't even bother to judge myself. I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. That's what counts. And you see, aiming to please him, being sure that you are right in his eyes, according to his word, he will be the advocate. And he will say, we have done what we can, and it has pleased him. As someone has put it, men may misjudge thy aim, think they have cause to blame, say thou art wrong, keep on thy quiet way, Christ is the judge, not they, fear not, be strong. So there was this reason then, the reason for this wonderful word concerning Mary. Let's look secondly now at a message from this. She hath done what she could. It suggests that there is something that we can follow here, to do what we can. And the scripture makes it clear that the Lord only requires us to do as much as we can. She hath done what she could. In her case, it was a tremendous amount, but it didn't go beyond what she was capable of. And the Lord does not expect what we cannot give. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12, Paul writes in connection with financial giving, but it applies to any kind of service for Christ. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And that he's saying that as long as there is a willingness to do all we can, the Lord accepts as much as we can give. It's accepted, but it's not according to what we have not. He doesn't expect more than we can give. And that's a comfort, isn't it? Because, you see, if we are really filled with love for Christ and long to express our gratitude and love for him, we might feel that we could long to do this or long to do that or do so much more. But you see, He only asks us to do what we can. He is such a kind and good master that unlike the Egyptians, who required of the Israelites to make the same number of bricks without the straw, the same number as before when they had the straw, so that it was an impossible demand. They couldn't do this without the straw. They tried to go around the land of Egypt picking up bits of straw, but it became impossible and they got lashed with the whip. And that's the service of the devil, of course. That's the kind of taskmaster the devil is. He demands of his followers more and more and more, and they cannot give it. And he half kills them and then takes them down to hell at the end. But our blessed Lord, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And she hath done what she could. And our Lord does not expect more than what we can do. And if our circumstances are such that they are limiting circumstances, don't, dear friend, chide yourself that you can't do what someone else can do for Christ, whose circumstances are far more favourable. Or that with your particular gifts, you can't do the same thing as someone else can do with greater gifts, perhaps. She hath done what she could. Even the widow's mite, given her circumstances, was a precious thing, far more than all the riches that the rich people put in, and they didn't feel the loss of it one little bit. What a kind master he is, you see, so fair. And he would not have us have a bad conscience or feel guilty or feel ashamed. If we are doing what we can, that's all he asks. He doesn't ask any more. He asks of every one of us to do as we can, according as he's equipped us and placed us in circumstances and given us opportunity. But it's not one rule for everyone. He asks for the willingness, the sincere desire, and it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You see, there are people who in some cases are shut-ins. They might be elderly and they're confined to their home. They can't come out to church. They can't spread the gospel. They can't minister to other Christians. Oh, but they're such a willing mind to do something more, even if only they could. And they take their time to pray. And the Lord Jesus says she hath done what she could. And there's no reason for feeling guilty, inferior, ashamed. The Lord treasures that, doing what you can. A case might be made out for saying, dear friends, that if someone is shut in at home and they give themselves to prayer in secret, that might accomplish more than the most active spreading of the gospel in another way. You don't know, do you? What is more effectual at the end of the day? Those who preach, those who spread the word, or those who pray? What does the Lord use more? What is more effectual? She has done what she could. But we can say, dear friends, that in a lovely way, and as is so often the case, she in fact did much more. She did much more than perhaps she realized. And so often it is so with the little we feel we can do, but with all our hearts. One thing that Mary ended up doing more than she knew was this, that she actually fulfilled Old Testament scripture. Now picture this. Here is our Lord in this house of Simon the leper, and this family at Bethany, and Jesus and the disciples, and Mary breaks open this flask and pours it all over her, wipes his feet with her hair, and John tells us that the room was filled with the odour of this deed. Now turn to Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 12. Song of Solomon 1 and verse 12. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Now isn't that the fulfillment of that? And doesn't that just show that the Song of Solomon is about Christ and his church? And this deed that Mary did confirms that. What a wonderful thing. She also proclaimed Jesus as our great high priest. If you turn to Psalm 133, the psalm we sang earlier, you'll find those familiar words. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, and there the Lord commanded the blessing. It's a picture of the anointing of the high priest, you see. And the oil was poured on his head, that fragrant anointing oil, went down over his face, over his beard, down his priestly robes, and right down to the hem of his garments. And here is the Lord Jesus sitting in this place, and Mary pouring this oil, and it goes all the way down, right to his very feet. What's she doing? Well, in terms of Psalm 133, she's anointing Christ and proclaiming Christ as the great high priest of our profession. Priest and sacrifice, come to save us. She did more than she realized. What a wonderful thing this is. You know, in the sight of heaven, you never know what your deed is doing, what your service for Christ is actually saying and proclaiming about him. It's a testimony, isn't it? But more, look, she anticipates his burial, as we've seen, verse 8. She hath done what she could. She is come aforetime to anoint my body to the burying. Now, who knew about that? Ah, me, ye have not always. And he's going to be arrested and condemned and taken away and crucified, isn't he? And buried. But we know that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea will tenderly bring his body down from the cross and will wrap him in grave clothes and put precious ointments and spices in between those windings of the grave clothes and embalm him for burial. Jesus says, Mary has done it already. She's done it beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. What an amazing thing. Did she know? Did she understand what was going to happen? She's there doing it as surely as those two men did it when they took down the body from the cross. And she proclaimed Christ. Oh, Mary glorified Christ in ways beyond her comprehension. And so it will be for us. There's even one more thing here for us, dear friends. It's this, in this message. What is so lovely and what is so moving is this, that here was but one act upon one person. And yet the significance and importance. And is it like this with us? Can you do just what you can with one person? For one person? And will it be like this? Yes, it will. In Matthew 25 and verse 40, our Lord says to his people, we had the verse this morning, he's remembered it all along, as all his people have done this. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so you see, but one Christian ministered to, one individual lover of Jesus that you've done something for, he counts it as done to Christ. And it's exactly like Mary here. You've lavished your gift, your love, your service, your kindness upon Christ. As good as. Like Mary here. You only need to serve one, and we serve him. For he sees it as done unto him. What an amazing, what a wonderful thing. If a Christian could only do one good work and deed of love for Christ upon another believer in the whole of his Christian life, it would still be as much treasured as this that was lavished upon Christ. Only need one. What an encouragement. And you, dear friends, who are engaged in good works weekly, sometimes many times a week, the Lord counts them all up, and he's not unrighteous to forget. And it's this, isn't it? One by one, over and over and over again. But you only need one. What an encouragement. He'll not forget it. And each of these will last forever and ever. She hath done what she could. And we would tend to say, oh, what I've done is so little, so small. I wish I could have done more. I wish I could have reached more. I wish I could have done good more widely. Oh, compared with what he's worthy of and what the Lord's people are worthy of and what the world needs, it's been so narrow, so circumscribed, so limited. Ah, but she hath done what she could. It's quality, not quantity. And he will treasure it forever. That's the message. Let's take it to our hearts, dear friends. Let's be zealous of good works as we can. And let's hear the Master's well done in all these things. Let us sing together now hymn 700.